All right, we are in, I guess you would call this part two. I call it chapter one. But what do you need? Nothing. All right.
Okay.
All right. So we're doing a series called Who is God and What is He Like? And so the idea is to learn the attributes of God. And the attributes are a descriptor of God's character, His nature, the way He acts, the powers that He has. And so last week we looked at, and we will be looking at this particular aspect of God's character and His attributes, but we are talking about His identity or His person. You know, you can identify people by certain characteristics they have. You know, we were talking to them a little bit ago about the mole on my nose, and you could identify me because my identity, I've had this mole on my nose. I know it was in my kindergarten yearbook. When I graduated from kindergarten, I noticed I had a mole on my nose. And I'm 45 and it's still there. And one of these days, when I get on Medicare and I don't have to pay medical insurance, I'm going to have it taken off probably. But the point I'm driving at is there are certain aspects of someone that give you the ability to identify them. And so we are looking at the characteristics of God, the attributes of God, and we're looking primarily at His identity or His person. Last week we talked about the eternality of God. God, unlike us, never had a beginning. He never has an end. He's God. If God had a beginning, He wouldn't be God. He would be one of us. Now, we can elevate people to the status of a God, but that doesn't make them a God. Somebody can declare themselves to be God. That doesn't make them God. In order to be God, in order to be identified as God, you have to have no beginning and no end. Gods can't be killed. They're not like us. The other thing we talked about was the aseity of God. And aseity is a word that we don't use much, but it means the self-existence of God. God doesn't need anything. God can exist on His own. If a God needs something, then He's not God. You can't identify Him as God. He's a dependent like you. He's depending on someone else. He's depending on something else. We have needs. I said last week, if you cut off my oxygen, I'd have about 5 minutes. If you cut off my water, I'd have about 2 days. If you cut off my food, I'd have a long time. But I'd still eventually succumb because I need those things. I have to have them. In order to be identified as God, you have to be self-existent. You don't need anything. And so that's who God is. That's the characteristics. Now, we looked through Scripture. We found multitudes of passages in the Bible where it says God has these attributes. So tonight we're going to talk about, still looking at His identity or His person, we're going to talk about His transcendence and His immanence. Big words for a little hillbilly like me, isn't it? His transcendence. Now, in all of these attributes of God, we make a statement. What does this attribute mean? We try to sum it up in a few simple statements. Then we go to the Scriptures and we see if the Bible says that. Can we find that? Not just in one place, some obscure passage, but can we find the Bible repeatedly making this claim about God? And then we look at similarities. Sometimes we look at similarities to us. Sometimes we look at doctrinal similarities. And then lastly, we'll look at our standing. Since we believe this about God, what does it say about our relationship with this God? So let's talk about the statement first. Transcendence. What does that mean? It means that God exists outside of space and time. God is not bound by space and time. Have you ever made this statement? I can't be two places at once. How about this? I can't do two things at once. I can't be everywhere at the same time. Okay, that's because we are not transcendent. We are bound by space and time. We have to be at a certain place. We are limited in where we can be, and we are limited by the amount of time that we have to get there. But God is not. And so God has a name, and it's a very common name in the Old Testament, in the Hebrew language. It is the name El Shaddai. That's what the Hebrews would say. And what that literally means is Lord God Almighty. And so when the Hebrews would say Lord God Almighty, they would say El Shaddai. And what that means is that God has all power. Now, being transcendent gives you all power because we already established God doesn't need anything. God always was. God always will be. But now God has no time restraints. God has no deadlines. We have deadlines. We got to have this done by this time. We got to have this done by this time. And we have small deadlines. We have to get back to the microwave before the popcorn burns. Since God doesn't need anything, and since God created time so that we could measure God's exactness, God has not bound by time. God's not bound by space. So God doesn't have to be at one place at one time. Let's ask this. Everybody wants to go back in time. Everybody wants to time travel. They don't want to. I mean, they fathom the idea. What if I could go back and change the dumb stuff I did as a kid? I could save myself a lot of heartache and misery, right? You ever watch shows about time travel? You remember Back to the Future? Some of you old enough to remember Back to the Future. So he went back to the future in the DeLorean, you remember, with the flux capacitor. And he messed up history. And his mom and dad wouldn't get together. His mom's falling in love with him, so he keeps having to go back to correct things. Well, so here's what we have to decide. God, is God into time travel? Is God going back in time and moving forward in time? Is God going to the future? Is God coming back? No, here's why. God is everywhere at the same time. He's not bound by time. You say, Brother Ham, I can't wrap my mind around it. That's because you're not God and He is. He's not like us. And so for us to try to understand Him, it really stretches our mind. But God is in every age at the same time. So we look back and say the Revolutionary War happened in 1776. But to God, it doesn't matter. He's not bound by our calendar. To say it simply, He's always everywhere. He's always everywhere. We can't fathom that. Because we're only one place at one time. But God's not like us. So to be transcendent means to be exalted above all things is part of God's identity. Now you can judge your God by this. You say, I don't believe in the God of the Bible. Good. But just judge your God according to what the God of the Bible says about Himself. A lot of people's God was created at a certain century. He didn't exist prior to this date. They discovered Him. They made Him. However you want to say it. Maybe, you know, in the 3rd century B.C., they decided to worship the fish as God because they lived near the ocean. Maybe they decided to worship the volcano. You know, we know movies better than we know the Bible. What about Joe and the volcano? Remember, they're going to throw somebody in the volcano to appease the volcano God. Well, the volcano God didn't exist until the volcano. Our God, being eternal, existed before the world was ever created. So is your God transcendent? What does the Scripture say about our God? So we have a source for our source of beliefs called the Bible. In the Bible is where we get our ideas. It doesn't originate with me. We're not going to talk about a Christianity according to Harold, okay? We're going to talk about Christianity according to the Bible. We're not going to talk about my view of God. We're going to talk about the Bible's view of God. So let's look in the Bible at 1 Kings chapter 8. In verse 27. And we're going to look at maybe 4 or 5 different passages of Scripture. So does everybody understand what transcendent means? May not understand how it all works, but do you understand the concept of God being transcendent? Not bound by space or time? Solomon built the temple of the Lord. And when he built it, here's what Solomon said in 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 27. But will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, heaven and heaven of heavens cannot contain thee. How much less this house that I have builded. Solomon said, I'm building a place to worship God, but I'm not building a house for God to dwell in. God can't be contained in the heavens of heavens of heaven. So we're not talking about a little place where angels sit on clouds and sing songs. Solomon is saying the vast expanse. And we don't understand this because all we know is universe, galaxy. And we're just one, we're in the Milky Way galaxy. And then there's another galaxies. And there's hundreds of thousands of galaxies. Well, what do you do when you get to the end of the galaxy? God's still there. He's everywhere. All the time. And Solomon, who the Bible says is the wisest man that ever lived, and had a couple movies named after him where they were looking for his lost minds. Solomon says, you can't confine God. God is unconfinable. Look over in 1 Chronicles chapter 29. 1 Chronicles chapter 29. I want us to look at verse 11. In 1 Chronicles chapter 29. It says this. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, for thou art exalted as head above us. So what the writer here is saying is that everything is God's, and God's in everything, and everything belongs to him, and he's bigger than everything, and he's above us. And this is what man doesn't like about God. Man wants a God he can keep in his hip pocket and pull him out when he needs him. But we have a God that doesn't need anything. He's got a deity. He doesn't need us. We have a God that's transcendent, that's everywhere, and is over all things. Any questions about God being over and in all things? Look in Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah chapter 55, I want to read verses 8 and 9. This is God speaking to the prophet Isaiah, and here's what he says. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. So God is saying, I don't do things your way. And don't you wish at times God would do things your way? God, I just want you to do this. I'm not asking for much, I just want it done my way. Isn't there a fast food restaurant that says you can have it your way? That's what we want. But God says, my ways are not your ways. And then he goes on to say in verse 9, for as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. We can't wrap our minds around God always being and never ending. We can't wrap our minds around God being transcendent in every age, all the time. He's not a million years old. He always was. He always will be. God is an infinite age, and it will never end. And he never had a beginning. You can never start counting God. We can't wrap our minds around that. And so God naturally says, look, I do things differently than you because I can do things you can't do. I think things you can't think. I can control things you can't control. So when we're trying to figure out God, we have to remember God is transcendent. He does things differently because he's not bound by space and time. Have you ever hurry, please, God, now, hurry, do this now. Lord, look at what I'm going through. How long will I have to wait? How long will I be sick? A lot of times people get sick, they start praying, Lord, help me get over this now. And so we're sick for 3 days. And it's awful, and we're dying 3 days, we're sick. God's been around for bazillions of years, never started. What's 3 days to God? So, God is not necessarily looking at things from our perspective. And he says, I don't intend to. Does everyone see how God is unconfined, God is over all things, and God's logic and God's knowledge is completely and totally above ours? All right, two more passages. Let's look in Jeremiah chapter 23. In Jeremiah chapter 23, I want to demonstrate that God is everywhere. He's everywhere. Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 24, God asks a question, and it's a rhetorical question that gives him the obvious answer. Can any hide himself in secret places that I do not see him, saith the Lord? Do I not feel heaven and earth, saith the Lord? So you have to ask yourself, if God is real, then God has to be transcendent and see all things. If you have a God that can't see all things, is he really God? Is he just a local God? Well, I can see everything in Crawford County. I'm the God of Arkansas. How about that? I can see from the Ozarks to the Ouachitas to the Delta. But beyond the Mississippi River, I'm not God. You know what? You're not God, period. You have a limited transcendency. But God says, is there any place you can hide? Our God is saying, there's no place you can go where God is not there. Now, the transcendency of God means He's everywhere. Now, turn over into the New Testament in Acts chapter 17. Paul is still teaching about the transcendency of God. He's actually on Mars Hill talking to some Greek philosophers, Athenian philosophers, actually, from Athens. And he's arguing with these, or not arguing with them, but they're wanting to know the Christian position of God. And so Paul gets up and he addresses them, and Paul's walking through Mars Hill, and he sees all these idols that people are offering sacrifices to, and there's all these different gods. And the men of Mars Hill said, you know, we've got the fish god, the sun god, the moon god, the underworld god, the above world god, the god of all gods, but what if there's a god we don't know about? So they actually had a shrine to the unknown God in case they missed somebody. And so Paul gets up and he says, hey, I was looking at all your different gods, and I found that you all admit there's a God you may not know. That's the God I want to talk to you about. And now Paul tells them that the God they don't know is different than all the other gods. So when you look in Acts chapter 17 at verse 24, Paul, in his reasoning with these people, he says, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands. He said, God created the earth and the heavens above it. Why does he need a place to live? He doesn't. He doesn't need anything. He has a deity. But Paul is saying, if he's really God, he doesn't need you to go build a shrine to him. Okay? God doesn't need that. Then he goes on to say in verse 25, neither is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything. We looked at that last week under God's deity. Seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things. God is everywhere, all the time, in every generation, and every person is receiving life and breath from God. He's the creator and sustainer of all things. He's transcendent. Verse 26, and hath made of one blood all nations for to dwell on the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. Now, when I look at verse 26, the Bible is very clear. We all come from one blood. You know what that means? One race. There's no room for racism in the Bible. Paul is very clear about it. We all are human beings. We were all made by God as well. If your God didn't create anything, then your God was created. If your God didn't have the control to create the earth, then some other God created the earth. I don't believe in God, and I don't believe in creation. Well, you believe in the laws of physics. For every action, there's an equal and opposite reaction. What caused the Big Bang? Let's just play that road. You don't believe in God? Okay. So now something has to start all this, whether it evolved or whether God created it. You still have to have a source. You don't get something from nothing without God. So Paul here says, our God is not living in shrines or temples. Our God doesn't need anything. Our God built the world and everything in it. Our God holds the world together and gives life to everyone on it. So in other words, our God transcends His creation. Any questions about that? I mean, there's like about 100 of these scriptures. I pulled 5 out, all right? Any questions about that? Okay. So we see the statement, God exists outside of space and time. We see in the Bible at least 5 locations where the Bible says that's true. Now, let's look at some similarities. Because the thing about God is He has a lot of imposters. He has a lot of people who imitate Him or, you know, pretend to be Him. And here's something that we need to look at. Deist Do you know what a deist is? Or deism? Deist believes in a God. There must be a higher power. There must be a God. This dude didn't exist out of nothing. Logic says there must be a God. So a deist will hold that God is real and created all things, but a deist denies that God plays an active role in his creation. Okay? So what does that look like? A deist concludes that God is unknowable. And since God is unknowable, no information about God can be reliable. So, here's what a deist would say. I don't believe the Bible. I believe in God, but I don't believe the Bible. Well, what do you believe? Do you believe the book of Hindu? No, I don't believe that. Do you believe Jainism? No, I don't believe that. Because there is no definitive source about God. Well, where did you get your information that there was a God? What's your source of truth? And the answer that you end up with is, I am my own source of truth. Here's the problem with us being our own source of truth. We're limited by our knowledge. You're going to live to be 80? You've got 80 years without reading other people's stuff to develop your knowledge of God. I'm sorry. I'm not that smart. So I need a definitive source for who God is. Do you want to give you an example of a deist? Thomas Jefferson, one of our founding fathers, Thomas Jefferson, he believed in God. This is why most of our founding fathers had no problem with God being in their prayers, in their statements. They had no problem with prayers and people praying. In God we trust was not an issue when it was put in, even in the 40s. This slogan, because it's just a recognition that there's a supreme higher power. Okay? Now, the problem where the rubber meets the road is, who is that God and what is he like? That's what we're trying to decide. So I'm presenting to you some claims about one true God, and I'm trying to ask you, measure all other gods up to this one. And the question then becomes, well, you're getting all your information from the Bible, correct? That's my source of truth. I have not found an error in it. So if I spend my 80 years, let's just pretend I live to 80. I know short, fat guys don't live that long, but let's just pretend that the Lord's gracious to me and gives me breath and life till I'm 80. I can spend those 80 years studying a source book that has been studied, dissected, and articulated for at least 4,000 years. I can read what other people have said about the book for 4,000 years. I've got 4,000 years of knowledge to comb through to help me understand the book. And guess what? The Bible says you will never fully understand it. And here we are 4,000 years later, and it's still the most popular book on the earth. So I have a good source book, and I have some claims about God from it that no other God measures up to. So with this being said, let's say we embrace God, the God of the Bible, and we embrace that he's transcendent. What does that mean for us? Well, preacher, that means he don't have to travel back in time. Yeah, but there's more to it than that. Let me ask you this. Have you ever heard a church called the Lord's House? Don't run in the Lord's House. Take your hat off in the Lord's House. Question. Is this where God dwells in this building? Solomon said he didn't dwell in the building. Paul said he doesn't dwell in the building. He doesn't dwell in a building made with hands. That's like Bob the Builder, sawing logs and laying brick. He doesn't live in a building. God lives or dwells in some reality. He's everywhere all the time. He transcends space and time. But he dwells in those whom he has chosen to dwell in. This is the body. You say, well, preacher, you had a mother and a father. Yes, but just because two people get together doesn't ensure they'll have children. Doesn't ensure they'll come out natural, normal. It doesn't even ensure they'll live through the womb. This all goes back to the transcendency of God being there when you were conceived, going through your life, and then bringing you along. So, people talk about God saving people. And talk about the doctrine of election and God foreknowing people and then predestining them and then justifying them. Is God fast forwarding to the future and seeing what decision you're going to make and then rewinding back here to the call? Does God have to time travel? No. Do you know in the Bible it calls Jesus Christ the Lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world? The Bible actually says Jesus died before the world was created. Well, wait a minute, he didn't die until 33 AD. This is a historical fact. Yes, but God is transcendent. If God says before the world was began, Jesus Christ is going to be crucified, and time and space doesn't matter to him, if God decrees it, it's as good as done. It doesn't physically happen on our calendar until 33 AD, but to God, he's the eternal Son of God, Jesus Christ is. He can make these claims because his ways are not our ways. His knowledge is above ours, and time and space don't apply to him. We should never shy away from things about God that we do not fully understand. Somebody said, well, preacher, how do you believe that a guy died, laid in a grave for 3 straight days, and then rose from the grave? And really, that don't bother me at all. And here's why. My God's not bound by time. What's 3 days to God? My God created everything that you and I see in creation in 6 days. And he could have done it in 6 seconds. He did it in 6 days as an example to us. So raising someone from the dead, performing a miracle, that doesn't bother me because my God is transcendent. We must remind ourselves that God is on a different plane. He's not ever been nervous. He's not wondering who the president's going to be. And it's not because he's looked into the future. It's because he always is. He's everywhere all the time. So, his ways are not our ways. He works things out differently, even when we can't see him working them out. Because he's working everywhere all the time. He's God. Now listen, if your God is not transcendent, he's not God. If your God had a beginning, he's a creation just like you. Our God was not created, he always was. And since he always was and he always will be, he's not just going through our calendar like another day of God, another day of God, another year of God. God's a bazillion years old. No, God always was. And he always will be. And he's always everywhere. It's hard to wrap your mind around. Somebody once said, I wouldn't serve a God that I could fully understand. Because if I could fully understand him, he would be a God of my creation. Because I would make a God that I could explain. Any questions about the transcendency of God? One other thing we need to look at before we take off. The immanence of God. Now, what does the immanence of God mean? Anybody ever heard of that? You ever heard about an attack being imminent? That's a different word. That's M-M-I-M-M-I-N-E-N-C-E. Immanence means it could happen any minute. The Lord's return is imminent. God could return to the earth at any minute. Okay? That's on his timetable. He's not working by calendar. But immanence means, and here's our statement, God is present within space and time. Wait a minute, preacher. You just said God's not bound by space and time. He's everywhere. Yes, but God is present in space and time. Well, you just contradicted yourself. No. These two attributes of God go hand in hand, and this is what makes God God. This is his identity. This is how we can know that he's really God, okay? Have you ever heard, you probably hear this, probably in the next month, I'm going to guess. You're probably going to hear the term Emmanuel. Because it's Christmas time. And Jesus Christ had a title, a name, a title of Emmanuel in the Hebrew. And so we sing songs like, oh come, Emmanuel. It's like this big, long funeral march Pretty good singing there, wasn't it, huh? You married me for my voice. Oh, come, Emmanuel. Y'all better straighten up or I'm going to sing the whole thing. Slowly. Emmanuel. What does that mean? In the Hebrew, Emmanuel means God with us. So when Jesus Christ comes to the earth, here's what that means. God came to the earth. He's not bound by space and time. Jesus Christ was already crucified before the world was began in God's plan, but God showed up at a specific time. Now keep in mind, God created everything. I believe that. God said, when I created everything, I created a greater light and a lesser light. The greater light for the day, the lesser light for the night. And these are for times and seasons. Now, friends, prior to Columbus, everybody thought the world was flat. 6,500 years ago, God's already telling us that the earth is turning, and when the sun and the moon are at different courses during the year, you have spring, summer, fall, winter. God is telling us that every time a moon cycles, it's a month. Every trip around the sun is a year. God gave us these two lights to keep time with, 24 hours in a day. God lays all that out, not because God wants to know, man, is it Christmas yet? Is it my birthday? Not that I believe that Jesus was born on Christmas Day. God doesn't need that. He transcends time. But, you know, we need that. So God gives it for us. So God is present within space and time. God is actively involved in His creation. So let's put this together. God transcends. He's way above us. He's so much smarter than higher than us. God could just say, well, I created the earth. Good luck. Best of luck to y'all. You know, do the best you can with it. No, God is not just simply transcendent. God is immanent. And since God is immanent and has immanence, God cares. Now, does God care for His creation? Does He care for us as people? Does He care for the earth? Does He care for His creation? Yes. The Bible itself is evidence of this. If God didn't care about us, He wouldn't give us His word. If God didn't care about us, He would just say, best of luck to you. Y'all figure it out. Maybe Joseph Mormon will find those golden records in New England and y'all can follow that out. No. God gave us the word to prove that He cares for us, or is evidence of that. His interest in His creation is part of His identity. If you have a God who is transcendent of time, but He doesn't care about anything that is under time, He's not God. Or at least He's not a loving God. He's not a caring God. He's not a compassionate God. So, let's look at the Scriptures. You ready? Everybody understand what it means to be immanence, to have immanence? The last scripture we looked at was Acts chapter 17, and we looked at verses 24, 25, and 26. Let's just stay there. We saw in those three verses that God was transcendent. Now, beginning in verse 27, Paul is in the same, talking to the philosophers at Mars Hill about who their God they don't know is. He says that they should seek the Lord. These people that God appointed in time to be born and live on the earth, He says that they should seek the Lord, if happily they might feel after Him or look for Him and find Him. Here's the key phrase, though we be not far from every one of us. So God is not far away. God is close. He's not bound by time. He's not a deist where He's just up here and nobody knows about Him. God is right here and He's involved in His creation. Look at verse 28. For in Him we live and move and have our being. As certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also His offspring. So even Greek philosophers said we had to be created from God, the offspring of God, not born of God, but created by God. That was a common philosophy. Greeks didn't think that we just became a one-celled organism in a slime pit that got gills, got scales, got rid of scales, got feathers, got rid of feathers, got hair, got rid of gills, got lungs, walked upright, wrote music, wrote poetry, and built skyscrapers. Greek said, someone created us. Paul said, you're right. That God that doesn't need a building to live in, He created us, and He's close to us, and He's telling us to look for Him. So God is involved. You remember when we looked at Jeremiah chapter 23? In Jeremiah chapter 23, we looked at verse 24. I want us to read the verse right in front of that, because verse 24 gives us the transcendence of God, but verse 23 gives us the immanence of God. And these things go hand in hand. God asks the rhetorical question in verse 24, where can you go and hide from me? I'm everywhere. I see everything. Here's what he says in verse 23. And he asks the same rhetorical question. Am I a God at hand, saith the Lord, and not God far off? God says, am I not right here, handy, able, accessible? In one instance, God says, I'm everywhere, and I'm way above you. And in the other instance, God says, yet I'm still interested in you, and I'm still right there. God has made himself known to his creation. He's actively engaged with the people of his creation. He cares for them, and I'll demonstrate it when we look in the book of Romans, chapter 1. We can see in Romans chapter 1 and verse 18, Paul writing here, and he's talking about people knowing about God's wrath. God punishes people eventually. He's patient. He lets people go longer than I would. I'm not patient. You know what? Hey, I've told you three times. I'm not going to tell you again. God, he tells me stuff like over and over and over and over. And I'm like, I'm sorry. And then I'm wondering, you know, can you really still forgive me? I mean, I've asked sorry for the same thing I've done all my life over and over, and I can't seem to ever get rid of. And God's like, yeah, I'm a patient God. That's one of his attributes. But God tells us, we know that he exists. Look at verse 18 of Romans chapter 1. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. So people know when they do something wrong. You know why they know they did something wrong? They have what's called a conscience. They have a conscience. And they know, when you were a little kid and your mom said, don't you eat any of these cookies. And you reached up there and you got one of them cookies that you weren't supposed to have until after dinner. And you ate it. And your mom came in and you went and hid. Why'd you go hide? Because you knew that you did something wrong. And you knew if you got caught doing something wrong, you were going to be punished. People who do bad things know they're going to be punished. It's interesting, you talk to people who are unrepentant about murdering people. And they say, well, you know, you're about to be executed. What do you think's going to happen to you? Here's what they say. I'm going to go to hell. What? You don't go to Sunday school. How'd you learn that? They instinctively know that God punishes unrighteousness. They know that. It's built into our bodies to know that there is a God and this is what he does. And here's what God says in verse 19. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so they are without excuse. We all know that God created things. We may not understand exactly how he did it. There had to be a force that built this place. Did you ever just drive down? You ever been through a big city? You ever been like Seattle? Big city. Maybe Chicago. You ever been to Chicago? Did you ever look at the skyline of Seattle? Seattle, I like the skyline of Seattle because there's a space needle. You know what the space needle is? It goes up, it's got the big turning thing at the top. You can ride an elevator and eat a meal and look at the whole city. And then you've got the skyline of these big skyscrapers. And then in the background, you've got Mount Rainier, this big snow-capped mountain that's above the smog level of Seattle. Did you ever just look at the skyline of Seattle and go, funny how them buildings built themselves? It's funny how a space needle put itself together and crawled up there with no creator. Well, why would you look at the mountain behind it that's bigger than the skyscraper, bigger than the space needle, and go, that thing built itself without any creator? Intelligent design declares there's an intelligent designer. We know this. We know it because creation. When we watch a seed sprout and grow, and another seed don't sprout and grow, we can't explain that. We can't explain that. We try to clone things, but we can't create anything. We have to start with something God created and then try to clone it into something we want. We talked about it last week where the scientists went to God and said, we can finally make our own human being. And God said, okay, that's great. Let's see what you did. And they reached down and got a handful of dirt. And God said, oh, no. Go get your own dirt. We can't create things from nothing. We can cut down trees. We can smelt steel. We can make spaceships and fly to Mars. But those basic elements, those atoms, we have no ability to create. And here we are after 6,500 years of intelligent human existence, and we just learned how to cut one in half in the last century. We're not getting anywhere near God level. So, I say all that to say, God's made it clear. God didn't just kickstart the world and say, y'all find your way to me. God is intimately involved with the world. And he says, I'm not far from any of you. And he says, I've put it in your heart. You know right from wrong. You know good and evil. You can spot evil people. Anybody want to argue Charles Manson was a nice fella? Do you have to read your Bible for 100 years to figure that out? No, Brother Harold, he's killed people. That's wrong. Yeah, murder's wrong. How'd you learn that? Where'd you come up with that? It's built into your heart. It's your conscience. Stealing? It's wrong. You didn't have to become a law student to figure out stealing's wrong. You knew it's wrong. So, let's look at Psalms 139. And I'm contrasting it purposely. The transcendence in the immanence of God. God being not bound by space and time, but God also being engaged in space and time. And so in Psalm 139, I want to look at verse 7 through 13. This is our last scripture passage. David says in verse 7, whither shall I go from thy spirit? How can I run away from God? Whither shall I flee from thy presence? He's talking about the transcendency of God. Where could I go that you're not there? Verse 8, if I ascend into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, and behold, thou art there. He's not talking about hell. He's talking about if I go to the grave, God, you're still there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. So David is saying, God, you transcend everywhere. Everywhere I go, there you are. But here's the good news. Everywhere God is, he's interested in his creation because David says, you lead me by my hand. You hold me in your hands. Verse 11, if I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even night shall be light about me. So when things get dark for David, God comes in and lightens the world up for David. Verse 12, yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as day. The darkness and light are both alike unto thee. So when David is at night, God is still there and is a light to him. Verse 13, for thou hast possessed my reins, my soul, my inner being, is what it means in the Hebrew. For thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. Before David was born in his mom's womb, God was there. Remember, God's everywhere. But God was not just there in the womb. God was covering him in the womb, protecting him with him before he was ever born. Well, Brother Harold, there's a lot of people born every year Well, what was everybody else doing when God was with David? He's everywhere. He was with everybody that was ever born. If you got out of the womb, it wasn't by chance or luck or roll of the dice. It was because God brought you out of the womb. A lot of babies don't make it out of the womb. Some are aborted. Some die of natural causes. The deal here is that all of this is the working of God. So God's everywhere, all the time, and He's interested in what He's created. And He's taken an interest in them. Is there any questions about these scriptures? Okay. Let's talk about the similarities. You remember the similarity to transcendence is deist. They believe there is a God, but since we can't know that much about Him because He transcends time, that nobody can really know anything and nobody can trust any of the material and the Bible's not true and nothing's true except what I think's true because I am my own expert in these things. The similarity to immanence is what's called pantheism. Do you know what pantheism is? Do you know what a pantheist is? It's a German tank. No, that's a panzer. A pantheist is someone that believes that everything is God or part of God. You ever hear people talk about Mother Earth? They see the earth as part of God. You ever hear people talk about God being in the river or God being in the ocean, God being in the sea? Wild animals. Native Americans believed if you found a white buffalo, God was in that buffalo. Spirit buffalo. And so pantheism is this view that makes God out of creation. So here's what's wrong with pantheism. Why can't God be in the trees? Why can't God be in the earth? Why can't God be in ants and crawdads and things, everything else? Pantheism makes God equal to His creation. Pantheism means that this created stuff that's around us is God, so God is not above His creation. Transcendence says God is over His creation. I dwell in the heavens and on the earth, and I'm everywhere all the time. But God is interested in His creation. He's interested in the earth. He's interested in the trees. He's interested in people. So don't go into the pitfall of pantheism. Don't go into the pitfall of deism. So what does it mean to embrace the immanence of God, that not only is He everywhere all the time, but He's present in every age, and He's present with every person, and He's not far from any of us. Question. Did God just start the earth spinning like a basketball and say, good luck, hang on until it quits spinning? Did He just start the earth evolving and say, I hope y'all really turn into something someday? Hope y'all get out of that monkey stage? Hope you get out of that caveman stage. Hope you guys get your will. I'm tired of watching you with them squares and triangles. No, God's not just up here detached from the world. God's actively involved in it. God is aware of our condition, and God cares about our condition. You say, Brother Harold, can you prove that? Yes. Well, I've read you several verses in the Bible that says God is interested in us, that He does take interest in us, but God has shown His interest in us by giving us His Word. Would you show me a religious book that is 4,000 years older than Christ, from something from 4,000 B.C.? Would you show me a religious book from 4,000 B.C.? Anybody? You know of one? It's laying there in the pew next to you. Your Bible dates back to 4,000 B.C. About 4,000 years before Christ, Adam and Eve were created. We can trace that by who had kids all the way up to Noah's Ark. Would you show me a religious text from 2,000 B.C.? Show me a religion from 2,000 B.C. that people are still practicing today. Laying beside you in the pew. It's your Bible. The only reason this book is still around is because God gave it. And since God transcends time, His Word has been available in every age and every generation. Certain parts of the world, it's faded away. Certain parts of the world, it's exploded. But if you go back and you look at the world history, God has always had a people on the earth, and they've always had His Word. He's always had this religion. It's the oldest religion in the world. Christianity comes out of Judaism. There is no other continuing existing religion. Now listen, that's a testimony that our God, who we learned of in this book, loves us enough to say, here's who I am. Here's who you are. I'm interested in you. Here's my word. Learn about me. I want to be involved with you. God has shown us His interest by giving us His word. God has shown us that He cares about us in sending Christ to the earth. Show me a religion where a God comes to the earth and dies for man. I'll show you 1,000 religions where man goes and dies for God. But there is no other religion where God dies for man. There's none. It doesn't exist. A lot of religions will ask you to die for God, but this is unique. So if God did that and Christ did come and He died, man, if I was God, I'd send an angel. This is my boy. He's not going anywhere. Our God parts with His own Son. That tells me He's interested in me. God shows us that He loves us and cares for us, and that when we believe in Him, He fills us with His Holy Spirit. He guides us with His own presence. If God did not actively be involved with us and want a relationship with us, why does He lead us with His own Spirit? God has demonstrated His love to us in that He has sent a church. Now, what's a church? It's a support system for Christians. A church has teachers. A church has members, and the members love and care for each other. They eat together. They share recipes. They check on one another when they're sick. They mow your grass when you can't mow it. They feed your dogs when you're out of town. They genuinely love and care for you. And if you need something, the church helps one another. And they do this not because they all play golf, not because they all deer hunt, not because they all like to fish, not because they're all great gardeners. They do this for one common denominator. They all love Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit dwells in them. And this one common denominator puts old people and young people together. It puts rockers together and country music lovers together. I don't know. Strangest group you ever met in your life is the church. Old grandmas and young kids from different families, different walks of life. All not built on our hobbies and interests, all built on our relationship with Christ. And then in that group, God raises up teachers to help us better understand who He is from His Word. You can't say God's not interested in His creation because He's demonstrated in His imminence. But wait, there's more. Don't you love that? It's like a sales pitch. But wait, there's more. God has given us prayer where we can take our wants and wishes and make them known to Him. We can actually take our cares and pray and offer, and God hears our prayers and answers them. How can you say God, who transcends time and is above all things and in all things, also is present in space and time and interested in us? That's our standing in Christ. That's what we have as a Christian because of the imminence of God. Is there any questions about that? So, I encourage you to believe in a God who's transcendent and a God who's imminent. And avoid those who deny His imminence and arrive at deism, or deny His transcendence and arrive at pantheism. You see, if you embrace one and not the other, you become a deist. If God's transcendent and not immanent, you're a deist. If God's immanent and not transcendent, you're a pantheist. But if you have a real, true God, He is both transcendent and immanent. And the God of the Bible is both. Questions? Did I lose everybody in the first point? You all got it? Yeah, okay. At least lie to me. It's okay to lie to me every once in a while. Just act like you did get it.